One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Preaching and teaching Christ from all of Scripture, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
If you have ever struggled with how could God forgive such a great sinner like me, I don't know what you've done in the course of your life, but I'm sure if you're sensitive at all as a Christian to your sin and you know what your past is, then you are sometimes your conscience condemns you and you struggle with how God could ever forgive you. That's what we're going to tackle today on Abounding Grace Radio. Again, we're thankful that you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. We do want to invite you to go to the website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us. There's a variety of ways you can get in contact with us and find churches in your area. If you do desire to support us, there's a way to do that right online. 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. And do please visit us on the web, and also you can call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 888-504-8805. And we do want to remind you that we have a newly developed app that you can download on your at your Play Store on your phone and take Abounding Grace with you wherever you go. Well, thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown with us today on Abounding Grace Radio again from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. As we are continuing, Mike, our study in the Heidelberg Catechism. We've been going through this now for some time. And, you know, I guess as I go through this again and again, I realize how important it is to have my mind refreshed in what I think I've understood, to have my mind refreshed in the basic truths of the Christian faith.
Right. We can never hear it enough. We need to remember that the Heidelberg Catechism is one of the very best summaries of the Christian faith to be found anywhere on the planet. And if you're just tuning in to us now, or if you haven't been listening to this whole series, we've been going through the Heidelberg Catechism, which catechism just means teaching tool. It just comes from the word catecheo, meaning to teach. And it was designed in the Protestant Reformation to teach Christians what they believe and why they believe it. And it covers the basics of Christianity, that we are guilty because of our sin and the law exposes our guilt, that God saves us by his grace alone, received through faith alone in Christ alone, and that now we live a life of gratitude and right. thankful obedience to God because of what he's given us in Christ. And it explains these things so well in 129 questions and answers, or what we call 52 Lord's Days, that is Sundays. So they developed it so that each Sunday of the year, you would go through one section. And so we're in the section right now where it goes through the Apostles' Creed, and it exposes, it explains the Apostles' Creed. And today we're talking about that line in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins.
You know, it's interesting to me. That comes in the context of what we call Lord's Day 21. These were given for us to study through a whole course of Christian doctrine in a year on a given Sunday. And this comes in the context of what we believe about the church, the importance of the church. And it's interesting to me, Mike, that the authors understood that in this section, we needed to talk about the forgiveness of sins. And that they put this and broke this down so that this would take place in the context of our discussion of the church. I think that's really important today, because to keep this all connected, there seems to be little value for the church today. There seems to be a lack of understanding what truly happens when we go to church. And one of the greatest blessings is that we get to hear from the Lord Himself the announcement that our sins are forgiven. And if you struggle with that, think of the blessing of that coming together as the body of Christ. We have a time in worship where we confess our sins together as corporately as God's people. And then we hear an announcement, a declaration from God's word through His messenger. I think of the paralytic who was lowered down and Jesus looked at him and said, "Son, forgiven are your sins." And that is so important for people today who struggle. This is one of the greatest blessings that the Lord gives to us, to be renewed in the promises of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins.
That's right. I mean, I think everybody struggles with some sense of guilt. There's no question about that, right?
Yeah.
And we have a conscience that daily accuses us to some degree of the wrongs that we've done, whether you're a Christian or not. We all have a sense of failure, a sense of regret, a sense of some sense of remorse. And people deal with that in different ways, right?
Right.
How many times do you hear people in our culture saying things like, you know, I'm not a bad person? And usually when somebody says that, what they're doing is trying to justify themselves by measuring their standard of living or their morality or their amount of wrongdoing versus good against somebody else's.
Right.
So, you know, we look at people in society and we say, well, based on the way most people live in society, I'm not a bad person. And yet that the very fact that somebody has to say that in some form of self-defense, it shows that we have this guilt that we carry around. We have consciences that bother us and accuse us. And that goes back to being created in the image of God and for the purpose of God to obey Him, and yet we know that we have sinned and failed against Him. So somehow we got to deal with that sin.
Right. And that's where we land today. In question 56, we have this question. As you said, we're studying through the Apostles' Creed, and there's a line in there, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." You know, we can say we believe in a lot of things, but I would say this is one of the most challenging parts of the creed to believe in because of what you just described, Mike, the guilt that we experience and the conscience that accuses us. Well, think of this question. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. And I just have to say, you notice how warm that is? This is not a dry document. This is not boring doctrine. That is the most glorious truth that could be announced to us, that there is an answer for this terrible problem of sin and a conscience that accuses us, that the Lord has made very clearly. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're deserving of His just punishment and wrath. With that truth in front of us, with that truth that God has made very clear, think of the answer. I believe in forgiveness because of Christ's atonement.
That's right. Yeah, the Heidelberg it's very pastoral from beginning to end. I mean, it begins on the note of comfort, right? What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the wonderful thing about the Heidelberg is it constantly points us back to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, right, Chris, here it says it's because of Christ's atonement that I can have the confidence that God will not hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature with which I need to struggle against all my life. You can't get more comforting than that.
Right.
And it really does answer that great problem that all humans have of, what do I do with my sin? Somehow I have to either suppress that and pretend like it's not there, even though the guilt really is there and it needs to be dealt with, or I need to find a solution that truly deals with the problem that then gives me that assurance, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the only one that has accomplished what was necessary for our sins to be forgiven. We needed God's justice to be satisfied for us. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. He, as we've been hearing in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Son of God assumed the same human nature that had sinned against God in order to satisfy the justice of God. And so the very righteousness that God demands of us, he provides it to us in Jesus Christ. And his blood that he shed upon the cross is sufficient to atone, to cover our sins, to make atonement for all of our wrongdoings. And that's what gives us the assurance that I am right with God, and that God has indeed forgiven me and given me absolution of everything I have done that is wrong in word, thought, and deed.
You know, I think it's really important to say, in light of what you just said, that will only be appreciated if you do agree with God about your condition. And we find as pastors all the time, this is our greatest challenge in preaching. It is to uncover. One of the things we do is preach the law so as to expose the human heart. And that's the most difficult thing for us, because we have to first accept that there is a great problem. And the Lord wants us to be really honest about this. I think of David in the Psalms, you know, when he had committed that great sin with Bathsheba and went a whole period of time in denial of that. And then Nathan comes and says, tells the parable, and he points at David and says, "You're that man." And then we get these beautiful Psalms of confession, where David is not hiding his sin anymore. That's the worst thing you want to do, dear listener, is to say, "Well, I'm not that bad," or I'm not doing what the Bible says that I'm doing. Those are the kinds of denials that keep us away from understanding the glory of what Mike just described in the atonement. The Lord wants us to come as David with a, notice all over the scriptures we get this. What kind of people did Jesus receive? Those who came to him with a broken and a contrite heart.
Right, and he came to save sinners. He didn't come to save righteous people, but sinners.
Right, and so then when we understand the weight of that, that one sin is deserving of eternal punishment, we can then begin to appreciate how marvelous it is that God would answer us in that terrible rebellion and give his best.
Right.
Give his only begotten son, who would come down here and become the propitiation for our sins. That meaning he would be the one to satisfy in our place the wrath of God against our sins.
Right.
That is so beautiful. That's the heart of the Christian message, that if we don't get that, Christianity doesn't even make sense.
Right. You can think of it in this way, of owing a tremendous debt. I think most of us know what that feels like with, you know, car loans, mortgages, student loans, and being buried in debt and feeling like you're never getting ahead. And well, imagine if somebody comes and completely pays off that debt so that you owe nothing. I mean, that it seems too good to be true when it comes to God. And yet that's, in fact, what Christ has done. And that's what his atonement is. That word atonement is very important. It simply means a covering and a putting away of our wrongdoing and our sins.
Right.
And in order for us to appreciate that, as you said, we will never appreciate the atonement if we don't understand our wrongdoing. Well, that's much of what all the Old Testament is about. You know, the reason why, when you go to the Old Testament and you read in Exodus and Leviticus how there was all these sacrifices and there were animals that were brought to the tabernacle and given to the priest, and there was the shedding of blood, you read it over and over again in Exodus and Leviticus to make atonement for the people. It was to make atonement for those who had brought the sacrifice as a substitute for themselves. Well, all of that was a picture. It was imagery of what Christ, the true sacrifice, would come and do one day. It's not that the shedding of the blood of animals, of goats and bulls, could really remove the stain of sin on our hearts, but rather that they were pointing forward to the one that God would provide for our sins to make us right. And it's Jesus Christ. That's what his death on the cross is all about. When he said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit to the Father, that at that point, we have the assurance that atonement has been made.
Right.
The resurrection is the guarantee that, in fact, that was sufficient.
You know, I think it's important to say someone, you know, if you were a brand new listener to this program and heard this, and this may be what's always confused you about the Christian faith. Well, why this idea of a sacrifice that seems so foreign to us today? Well, I think it's important to say that every culture has always had some conception of this. I think of the Aztecs and the Incas, and you know, if you look at some of those cultures, every year they would haul up the mountain and pull out a beating heart cut with an obsidian knife and offer to the gods. You look at religions today, they all see the need to appease or satisfy somebody. That's every religion trying to offer up works to God to make some kind of satisfaction for what they realize is a great problem in this world.
Their sense of guilt.
The sense of guilt. And think of the beauty. Christianity clarifies all that for us. And it makes it very clear that Jesus is the one. Right. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who came down to do that. And I think it's also important to say, Mike, that when we say this, we're not presenting the Father up there with an angry stick, just ready in anger. No, he did this out of his great love, right, with which he loved us. And I think that's the marvel of the Christian gospel. God loved us, and God desired to bring us to him. Well, something great had to happen. He didn't just sacrifice his justice. He didn't just set it aside and say, it's okay, I'm not going to take their sins that seriously. Being a holy and a just God, he had to. And so he did the extreme remedy. He gave his son, who's the only one, true God and true man, who could actually accomplish this. And if we believe that, think about this. What is the implication of that? This is the assurance the Christian should have. The Heidelberg says here, God will never hold against me any of my sins. That is what we're called to believe as Christians. That's what will inspire the Christian life. We're going to look at that here in a second. God is not going to repunish me if he punished his son and put him through the excruciating death of the cross, giving him the blows in body and in soul that we deserved to then repunish us. That's the beauty. Once you're forgiven, you are washed and cleansed and justified before the throne of God forever. You'll never be more right with God than you are right when you have believed and trusted in Christ, and that righteousness of Christ is imputed to you.
Right. Yeah. Because again, God's justice has been satisfied. That's how great the payment was that Christ made. It didn't require anything more. I want to go back to something you mentioned there though, Chris, that talking about how all of the religions of the world, or many of the religions of the world, have throughout history offered some sort of blood sacrifices. And that is indeed true, you know, to appease the sense of guilt that humans have. But it's important for us to point out that God has revealed himself as not delighting in blood sacrifices. It's not that he is thirsty for blood, that he is just one of those deities who bring your slab of flesh and throw it up on the altar and see. Because a lot of people, I think, look at Christianity and say, well, see, there's just another bloody religion.
Right.
They're all the same. But no, what God delights in is not bloody sacrifices, but obedience. He delights in obedience. He delights in righteousness. He delights in the things that are right and good and true. And I think we all have some sense of knowledge that is in fact the case, that we ought to live a right way, which again is why we sense guilt because of our wrongdoing. But what Christ's sacrifice has done is it's taken the body and the soul of the only righteous man who has ever lived, the only one in whom God truly, truly delights because he has done no wrong. And he went to the cross as our substitute, where our guilt was laid on him, credited to him, imputed to him. And then he suffers all of the wrath of God for our guilt, for our wrongdoing, when in fact he had done nothing wrong. Right. He's the only sacrifice that could have ever pleased God. Again, not just because it's bloody, but because he is perfect and obedient and righteous. It's only with our sins laid on him that the Father found him to be foul and detestable and had to turn his face from him, which is why Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And because Jesus said that, if we receive him by faith, God will never say that to us, that he has forsaken us. We have the assurance that we are right in his favor forever.
And the challenge, once we have received Christ for us, is to go on then believing that we are washed and cleansed, and now that we go forward seeing ourselves as new creatures in Him. And it's interesting to me, Mike, that the Heidelberg makes this very clear here, that because of Christ's atonement, God will never hold against me any of my sins nor my sinful nature. He's dealt with that, which I need to struggle against all my life. There is now something that drives my life. It's an understanding that I am forgiven, that it did. God gave His Son so that this could be accomplished. That was a very serious thing. That was a wonderful thing that He did for us. But now I am called, as somebody who is forgiven, to struggle against that sinful nature and those sins, and to fight the rest of my life as a way of gratitude because He did this for me. And I think of Romans 6, where He said, listen, God's forgiven you. God's washed you. When Christ died, you died. When He was raised, you were raised. Now you reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. So in other words, you learn to think of yourselves as God has dealt with your sins and reckoned to you Christ's righteousness. Think of yourselves as God now thinks of you. I think that's the greatest challenge for us as Christians.
Well, it is a challenge. It's I think a great challenge for us to believe that we really are forgiven.
Right.
And if we believe that we are forgiven and understand that we are forgiven by God because of Christ, and we understand that God delights in righteousness, well, then that is ultimately what motivates us now to live a holy and righteous life. Again, God delights in righteousness and in obedience. And so having been forgiven all, having our debt canceled, having our slate wiped clean, and we've only been talking about half of the gospel, right? The other part is that God then grants to us and imputes to us all of the perfection, all of the righteousness, all of the obedience of Jesus, so that I am as right with the Father as Christ is right with the Father.
Right.
That is what ultimately motivates us now to struggle against our sin. I don't want to go out and sin, even though there is part of my heart that is still wicked and enjoys sin. I am renewed by the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to go out and to do something that I know is displeasing to the Father. And that's the struggle. That's the internal struggle, is the new man still fighting against the remnants of pollution of my heart that I have to struggle with all my life.
And I think to make clear, you know, for the listener who says, okay, I see this, there's this imputation. We receive Christ's righteousness by faith. He covers me. We have all this language of covering in the Bible. We receive everything we need. But my daily experience is, you know, I find myself continuing to do the things that I don't want to do. And I think at that point, many Christians step back and say, well, am I even right with God? And I think what they do is the tendency is to go back and question justification, whereas they have not realized now the struggles in the life of sanctification. In justification, it's already dealt with. It's already been dealt with. We've been forgiven. We've been washed. We've been cleansed. But now we deal with this ongoing problem. And so the listener might say, well, what do I do with this still terrible guilt that I experience at times because I'm doing these things that I don't want to do and I don't feel a lot of power, Mike. I don't feel a lot of power in this when you're describing this glorious thing that has happened. What is the way forward for someone who struggles with those questions, those things?
Right. No, that's very good. And the way forward is to go back to the gospel. It's the good news of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. When I go back and my focus is on Jesus Christ rather than me and my performance, then I'm going to find more motivation and more power to go forward. And don't get me wrong, there is a place for introspection in the sense of examining myself and confessing my sins. We all need to do that. But I am not to live in introspection. I am not to just go forward constantly looking at myself. I am not the object of my faith. Christ is the object of my faith. And when I look at Him, the one who knew no sin, but was made sin for me so that I might be the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that's ultimately what gives me the power to continue to walk. The law exposes my sin. The law tells me how I am to live. The gospel gives me then the feet in order to go and do that, to go run forward. And it gives me the power and the strength.
And I think it's important that John dealt with this very pastoral problem of ongoing sin in his book. And he gave us a path forward. If you're finding, you know, I'm struggling with sin. I hate the things that I do. When you sin, what do you do? Well, he tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we don't want to do in the Christian life is act like, you know, now that I'm forgiven, I can go live whatever I want and never have to fight against sin or never see my sin. No, you're going to continue to deal with this. That's part of the struggle of this life. The Lord will finally put that off, you know, when you die and the resurrection happens and you get a brand new body and it's all done away with forever. But the struggle is this now. What does the Lord invite you to do? Well, he invites you to confess to him. And I don't know if we teach this enough today, Mike, that it is important in the course of our weeks that we be converted daily. We used to talk about that a lot as Christians years ago, that we go to the Lord. We say, when we confess, what we're saying is, I agree with you. I agree with you that what I'm doing is wrong. I confess it. I ask for forgiveness. I ask that you'd cleanse my conscience and lift me up and give me the power to walk in the newness of life. That's the kind of sanctification and drive he wants us to have now as we go forward as those who are ultimately forgiven by the blood and the righteousness of Christ.
And again, we have to go back to the doctrine of justification in order to find that strength for our sanctification. If your focus is on sanctification, you're going to be on an emotional roller coaster, right, and you'll never get off. If you go back to the good news, and this is really the last part of the answer, which we haven't dealt too much with, is that God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. So if you're looking for motivation for living the Christian life, go back to thinking about how God has granted to you in Christ all the righteousness of Christ, that you got an F on the test, but Jesus got an A+. And God demands an A+, and he exchanged your F for his A+. It's like this. Justification is like this. When we talk about granting and imputing, think of it this way. If you were to die and to be at the gates of heaven, and an angel were to say, are you on the list? Should I let you in? And he says, well, let me see. Let me see if your name is on the list. And he says, well, here's Mike Brown. Wow. Mike, it says here that Mike Brown has, he's never done any wrong, that he's always loved those who have even hated him, that he has loved his enemies, loved his neighbors. He's even healed the sick and raised the dead. Are you this saint? And I can say, yes, I am, because I have what Christ has. What Christ earned has been granted and imputed to me so that I can no more be thrown out of heaven than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that good news and that glory that motivates me to live the Christian life.
So for the Christian, Judgment Day happened in AD 30 in the month of Nisan at about the sixth hour of the day when Jesus said, it's finished. That was my judgment. It was taken on his shoulders so that I never have to experience that and now can enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the promise of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we want to direct you to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us. We'd love to hear from you, and call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 888-504-8805, and download our app on your smartphone so that you can take Abounding Grace with you wherever you go. Thanks for being with us. Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in his gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.